this church. I appreciate your pastor, Jeff. You know, I like this type of pastor. It's kind of more of a pastor apologist type of. I really like that. I appreciate that. Those of you who don't know me, I do work among Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and other groups like that. And I wonder how many have been visited by a Mormon before or a Jehovah Witness. Most of you have. You know, if I were to ask that same question in a church in Russia somewhere, or a church in Latin America, or a church in Europe, or in Asia, most people would raise their hand. They've been visited by a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness. You know, that speaks of the effectiveness of these groups that are extremely effective. They've been to your home. And I think probably this is, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the only two groups in the entire world that come to your door. You don't have any other church that do how they do it. So they're highly effective. You know, right now the Mormons are the fastest growing church in the U.S. The Jehovah's Witnesses are pushing number 3 fastest growing churches. You know, they're just growing leaps and bounds. So much that the Jehovah's Witnesses, they construct, they call them kingdom halls, but this is their church buildings. They construct 50 churches a week in the world. So not even Mormons can do that. So this is very effective groups. And, but they're not Christian. You know, they do sound Christian. They do look like Christians. They use the same evangelical terms we use, but when you scratch the surface, you can understand they're not Christian. They're just very, they're not even a little bit close. They're very far away. Although they use the same terms, although they have the church, their church name, the Latter-day Saints, the Church of Latter-day Saints of the Church of Jesus Christ and things like that, they use the name, but they're very different in their doctrine. When it comes to the doctrines that really matter, that's when they're very different. That's when they're extremely outside of the pale and just very, very different. But they're highly effective. You know, Mormons have over 90,000 missionaries. You know, that's a huge number. Mormons are pushing close to 7 million in the U.S. I think they're closer to 9. Jehovah's Witnesses are pushing 7 here in the U.S. And they're pushing 12 in the world. So that it's just an amazing number, you know. I think the Assemblies of God here in the U.S., we don't even reach, we're about 3 million. We have about 8,000 missionaries, foreign and U.S. together. But Mormons have 90,000 missionaries. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that every Jehovah's Witness is a missionary. Every Jehovah's Witness is a minister of the gospel. So millions of them going door to door every week. So much so that Mormons believe that 70% out of the 19 million members, 70% come out of evangelical churches who are won over by their effective missionaries. So that's kind of the work that I do as a missionary. I do my work, you know, maybe in two different ways. I go to different local churches and I do seminars, equip local churches on what do Mormons believe, Jehovah's Witnesses believe, what to say when they come knocking at your door. That's kind of my main role as a missionary is to do that. I also meet with Mormon families, Jehovah's Witness families, trying to share with them and try to bring the gospel to them in an effective way or answer some of their questions and things like that. That'd be another way that I do my work. But I think the main need is to equip the local church, because Mormons and Jehovah's Witness will be going to your door. You know, this is what they do. And a lot of times, you know, we don't answer the door. You know, a lot of times we don't, you know, you've probably done it. You know, you have a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door and you see them and they might see you through the windows to the blinds. And a lot of times, you know, when I was a Jehovah's Witness, I knocked on a lot of doors. And sometimes when you're a Jehovah's Witness, you can see people in the house kind of look at each other like, who's that? And then they figure out and hide. You know, that's a very common response. But what's not common is that Christians open the door and share their faith with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. It's usually the other way around. is usually the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, challenging the Christian. And the Christian doesn't know how to understand what they believe in and think, or even share their faith with them. I think it's highly important for Christians to share their faith, don't you? I think this is what we're saved, and we're saved. One of the things we're saved to do is to be able to share our faith with others. And you know, think about somebody who shared the gospel with you. They had to share the gospel. They had to sometimes kind of do it more than once and things like that. But I think it's important that we reach out. And sometimes as a fellowship, as Christians, we think, well, the mission field, that's somewhere in Latin America, that's somewhere in Cuba, that's somewhere in Africa. But sometimes it's a person knocking at your door. These people are as lost, although they've been Mormon, Jehovah's for 30, 40 years, they're as lost as a person who's a communist in Cuba. They're as lost as they are because they don't have the true gospel. They have a gospel, but not the gospel. They have a Jesus, not the Jesus. So it's very, very different. And that's where I try to come in and try to share with these groups that that they're not Christian. You know, it's kind of difficult a little bit to tell somebody what you've been doing for the past 40 years is wrong. You know, it's difficult. But there's no easy way to do it. But we are called to be able to share our faith and to give an answer and things like that. So that's kind of my role as a missionary, is to share with these Mormons. And I go to the Mormon General Conference in April and October and share with them in Utah. And I go to different places in Provo and things like that and share with Mormons and with Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's just kind of my passion is to reach out to these groups that are lost. So I appreciate this church equipping us financially, monthly, and prayerfully, that you guys help us do this type of work. You know, I couldn't do this on my own. I could, but it would be more of a local thing. I am able to do it full time because of churches like this that support us and pray for us. And so I really like to thank you for your support. You know, I wish there was more people like me as missionaries to these groups in the Assemblies of God. In Assemblies of God, I'm the only one that's doing this work full time as a missionary, where I'm thinking, why? This is a big mission field. And their growth is here in the U.S. Mormons, Jehovah's, this is where their growth is. So, but it's just, I don't know why there's not too many missionaries that are doing this work, but I appreciate you guys helping me be able to do this. So thank you very much for all your help that you do for us as missionaries. You know, my biggest, I guess I would say, not problem, but my biggest challenge as a missionary is not to reach to more, not to talk to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, it's to be able to raise my budget, to be able to be out there and things like that. It's the biggest challenge for missionaries, is try to raise your budgets. But you guys have made it a little easier for me. So I greatly appreciate your support, everything that you do for not just for me as a missionary, but other missionaries as well, but especially for me, because I am really a struggle, you know, to raise support. A lot of times when I talk to pastors and I call them and say, you know, I am a U.S. missionary, really, what do you do? Maybe we could have you come to our church. Well, I do work among Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Whoa, wait a minute, Mormon, man, I agree with what you're doing, but if I get you to come to our church, it's just going to open a can of worms, and it's just, you know, no, I don't think so. I get a lot of that. So I appreciate this church supporting us. But, you know, I've been meeting with this Mormon guy. His name is Josh, in Kansas City, where I live. I've been meeting with him for probably 4 months now. I try to meet with him when I can once a week. But Josh is he's a former professor at BYU in Provo, and he moved to Kansas City 4 years ago. So I met him through other Mormon missionaries. So I've been talking to him and debating with him and things like that every week. And we meet different restaurants and things like that. Sometimes I meet at his home. Sometimes he meets at my home. But lately we've been talking about the priesthood. Mormons have a priesthood. And they have a Melchizedek priesthood. They have an Aaronic priesthood. And so we were talking about these things. So it got me to study the book of Hebrews. And book of Hebrews is a very amazing book. And a lot of people don't understand the book of Hebrews because they don't understand the book of Leviticus. You know, they don't understand the Old Testament. So you have to understand the Old Testament a little bit. You have to understand Leviticus and Exodus and things to be able to understand correctly the book of Hebrews. So I've been diving into Leviticus and Hebrews and things like that. And I've been talking to him about the real high priest, right? Our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And I've been trying to communicate to him that he is all we need, right? You don't need all these other priesthoods and things like that. So I thought, you know, when I talked to Pastor Jeff that gave me this date to be here, I thought, well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. So if you have a Bible, open it to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. You know, no one knows who really wrote this book. Most people think it was Paul who wrote it. Some say it was Barnabas. Some even say it was Apollos who wrote it. But most scholars think it was Paul, but no one knows 100% who wrote this book or this epistle. The funny thing about this epistle, it was written while the temple was still standing. It was written while the priest was still sacrificing animals in the temple. This is when this epistle was written at that time. The nation of Israel was still governing through the old covenant while this epistle was being written, which is pretty amazing. But in chapter 7, verse 22, I'll start reading there. It says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I like verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Some translations say perpetually or forever. Pastor Jeff, what does LSB say? Forever. I like that too. I like the word completely also. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appointed as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. I like verse 1 in chapter 8. Now the main point that we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. I like that. I like this epistle. Chapter 7 basically is kind of introducing the main theme of the whole epistle. But this author who wrote this was concerned because many Christians who had accepted the Jesus Christ and the gospel message, many of them were wavering in their faith. Many of them wanted to go back to the old covenant. And after all, they were saying, well, you know, Moses, we've had a durable covenant. We've had a durable religion in Moses. It's lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years. After all, the first Christians were Jews. The first apostles were Jews. The scriptures came from the Jews. So they say, why do we need this new covenant? Maybe we could go back. And this is the concern of this author, and this is why he wrote this epistle. But the author wanted to understand that the new covenant was better than the old. that the new covenant was way, way better. Not just a little better, but way better. He wanted them to understand that the old covenant could not change the human heart. He wanted them to understand that the old covenant only brought a remembrance of sin, but not a remission of sin. Only the new covenant can do that. So this is why he wrote this epistle. But why is the new covenant better than the old? Why? Why is it better? There's only one reason why it's better. It is because Jesus is a superior high priest. This is why it is a better covenant, because of Jesus Christ, because he is better. You know, when you start reading chapter 1 of Hebrews, it uses the word better a lot. It says Jesus is better than the angels, right? After all, he is the creator of the angels. Jesus is better than Moses and the prophets, he said. Jesus is better than the temple. You know, one day Jesus was walking in the temple, by the temple, and people asked him, look at this great building. And Jesus said, there is one greater one before you. You know, and so to the Jews, there was no one greater than the temple, than God himself. And Jesus was claiming to be God by saying there is one greater than the temple. Jesus is a better high priest. Chapter 1, it says. He is a better sacrifice. He's a perfecter of our faith. He has a permanent priesthood. So this is why the new covenant is better than the old. This morning, what I want to do is just give you three reasons why Jesus is a superior high priest. Three reasons why. There's others, but I just want to touch on three reasons why. Number one, Jesus is a better high priest or superior because of his moral adequacy. His moral adequacy. You know that Jesus came from heaven. Jesus, we had an incarnation. God himself became a man. This is why he is a better high priest, because he came from heaven. He came from heaven, you know, this incarnation is pretty amazing, isn't it? That God himself became a man. And I think we're the only religion in the world that has an incarnation. We're the only religion that has God coming to earth. That we have a God who entered his own creation. Imagine that. God himself entered his own creation, knowing full well that we're going to spit at his face. And he still came to earth. He took off his robe, his crown, stepped out of his throne, and came and was born in a manger, knowing full well what they were going to do to him, and came and died for me and for you. Pretty amazing. Verse 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, one who is blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He meets our need. He understands us. You know, we can't ever say, you know, Jesus, you just don't understand me. You don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, he does. Why? Because he became a man. It's not like Mormonism. Mormonism says that Jesus came to earth to become a God. No, he was God already. He came to earth to become a man. So he is this God-man. He understands our humanity. He understands our weakness. But he came without weakness. He came without sin. He came holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners. So we have a high priest who understands us. We have a high priest who meets our need. And so isn't that amazing? That we have a God who not only kind of saw us from heaven, but he came to us. We didn't go to him. The Bible said we did not go to him. We didn't choose him. We didn't look out for him. We didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to look for Jesus. No, he came to you. He came to you. That is an amazing. We must have a God who loves us very much, who came to you, who died for you, who, knowing full well what they're going to do, he still came. He's, you know, actually when he came, they didn't even recognize him. There he was working in Joseph Carpenter's shop. Didn't know him. But yet he came to earth for us. We have a God who loves us. We have, so his moral adequacy, number one, he is a high priest, not like the Old Testament. He is one who understands our weakness. But he is also holy and blameless and pure. So we have a high priest. We have a Jesus. When he was coming to earth, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." He came to earth. He said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will of God." Christianity is the only religion who has God coming to earth. Some religions have a God who is high and lifted up in heaven and have a hellfire, but no one in the middle. No one in the middle. Jesus is that middle person. He came to earth for us. So his moral adequacy, number one. Number two, his finished work. He is a superior high priest because of his finished work. What he did on the cross, he completed his work. He finished his work. You know, the old covenant high priest, you know, his work was never finished. He was always working. He was always working. He repeated sacrifices year after year. It's just repetition and repetition. His work was never finished. You know, during the temple, in the tabernacle, in the temple, Solomon's temple, they had beautiful furnishings. Even some of the furnishings were overlaid with gold and things like that. Beautiful furnishings. But you know what the temple didn't have? Was a chair. No chair. The priest could not sit down because their work was never finished. But this Jesus Christ, the Bible said he sat down. Typifying his work is complete. We have a God who finished the work. We have Jesus, a high priest who came down and sat down at the right hand of God, finished his work. He even said at the cross, what did he say? Tetelestai. It is finished. What was finished? Your salvation was finished. Your redemption was finished. And he did. You know, I like, cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they don't understand this concept. In their eyes, Jesus didn't finish the work. He started it, but didn't complete it. That's up to you. That's up to the Mormon, to the Jehovah's Witnesses. You have to do something. You have to cooperate with God and things like that. You don't have salvation. It's not a complete work, so you have to kind of finish it. Yes, Jesus started it. Jesus did some of it, but you got to finish it. So they don't understand this concept of arriving, of being saved and being complete and things like that. They have to work at it their whole life. You could be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon for 50, 60 years of your life, and you can't say you've arrived, that you have salvation, that it's a gift. Their salvation is not a gift, but it is a reward. It's not a gift. This reward, you have to, you know, Jehovah's Witness in 1947, they came up with a Watchtower magazine. The Watchtower said this: to get one's name written in the book of life depends upon one's work. So it is upon what depends on what you do. One of the Mormons' articles of faith, they have 8 articles of faith. One of them says, "We believe in salvation is by faith after all you could do." So you have to do something. But salvation is a gift. You know, Christianity is the only religion that has salvation as a gift. That it comes from God himself. It is the only religion. If you look at all the Hindus, the Sai Babas, the Krishnas, the Maharaja Yogis, all the different religions in the world, they all have to do something to gain something. Christianity is the only religion that has one who died for you, who has one who completed the work, who sat down, who completed it, who intercedes for you. So it is his finished work. It is because he understands us. He meets our need. It is also because of his enthronement. You know, it depends on where he sat down. He didn't sit down in earth. He sat down in heaven at the right hand of God. He serves us from a position of authority. You know, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says this. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Imagine that. Only one who comes in the order of Melchizedek could sit down at such a throne. Only one could do that. And it wasn't the old covenant high priest, but it is Jesus Christ himself. You know, only the new covenant brings complete forgiveness of sins. Only one. It's a new covenant. The Bible says, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Only the new covenant brings that for complete forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely, perpetually, forever, those who come to God because he always lives to intercede for them. So you have a God who came to earth, who died for you, who sat down at God's right hand, and also intercedes for you on a daily basis. That's amazing. You have a God who not only died for you, right, but also intercedes for you on a daily basis. That's pretty amazing that we have one. You know, he told Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. Even before he died, he was already interceding for Peter. You know, he's this great intercessor, this great high priest. This is the only reason why we could stand today and say we are saved. This is why Paul could write an epistle like Romans chapter 8. What an amazing chapter. Who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, nor any height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is because of his intercessory prayer. It is because of his high priest. It is because he finished his work that Paul could write that epistle with so much confidence and convincing power of God. I am convinced that none of these things, nothing in all creation could separate me from the love of Christ. It is because of his high priestly prayer. You know that the high priests of the Old Testament, they would retire him at 50 years old. After 50 years old, they would retire him and get another priest. He couldn't continue his duties as a high priest because his age was 50, and that's what they would retire. But you know, the priest that I'm talking about is eternal. He never retires. He never sleeps. He never grows weary. He lives to intercede for you. What an amazing God we have. One who intercedes. You know, I was reading an article last week on the internet. And this article was about Robert Lowry. Those of you who like the old hymns might have heard of Robert Lowry. He was credited to have been wrote 500 hymns. A lot of them are in our old hymnal books. But in 1876, he wrote one hymn, that a pretty famous hymn. He said that he read Hebrews chapter 7, and it prompted him to write this hymn. This hymn is called Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Have you guys heard that before? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, he said, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, this is kind of the gospel message in action here, that Jesus died, completed his work, intercedes for us, gives us salvation as a gift. This is great news, isn't it? This is great news. We have a God who died for us, finished his work, intercedes for us. I like Hebrews chapter 4. It's probably one of my favorite verses, verse 16. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." What an amazing scripture. He invites us. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the invitation that this God gives us, right? That he died for us, rose again on the third day. This is the great news of the gospel. What is more great than that? There's nothing greater than this. There is no religion greater than this high priest. There is no religion, there is no group out there that's greater than this. We have one who calls us to come in boldly. In Spanish it says, venir confiadamente, come in boldly into the throne of grace. That is amazing. It's all because of his finished work. It's all because he came to earth. It's all because he intercedes for us. You know what that does? That brings him all the glory, all the honor, all the work. Everything is, he has done it all for us. That's the amazing gospel message. This is the good news. This is why it's called good news. And how did Jehovah's Witness come to my house? Maybe it's been about 3 months ago. He came to my house and he came knocking at my door, and I said, "Sure, come on in." And he said, I just moved to Kansas City, but I've been Jehovah for 30 years. And I said, "Okay." He said, "I want to give you good news." He said, that's one of the first things he said. I said, "I want to hear it. Come on in." And so I says, "Hey, what's, you know, you've been Jehovah for how long? He said, 30 some years. I said, "Wow, you've been Jehovah most of your life," because he looked like he was in his 40s. He said, "Yes, I've been." I said, "Okay, so, you know, go ahead and I'd like to talk to you a little bit, but I want to hear what you have to say." So he was telling me about all these things. He'd been joining us for all these years, and he does all these different things. I said, "Yeah, in these 30 years, are you born again? Are you saved?" He said, "I'm trying to." And so he said, "I'm trying to. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be righteous." I said, "Has it worked so far?" And he said, "Well, nobody's ever asked me that." He says, "Well, I said, look, the first thing you said when you came to my door is you want to give me good news. I said, so far you've given me terrible news." Yeah, terrible news. You said you've been Jehovah for 30 some years. You said you've been dedicated and you've committed and devoted for 30 years. Yet you can't say you're saved. You can't say you're born again. You're trying to get it, but you still don't have it. You know, what a pitiful view of heaven and salvation, of eternal life. That's not good news. Good news is we have a high priest who's done it all. We have one who knows even the hair on your head. I don't have too many of them. But he knows them. He knows them. That's the good news, that we have a high priest who died for you, who gives it to you as a gift. You don't have to do anything. Maybe you just say yes. Maybe not even that. But you have a God who loves us very much. Would you stand with me? You know, think about this. You have one who came down from heaven. You know, you don't even have human kings to do some of these things. You don't have, look at our human history. You don't find a human king that takes off his crown, take off his robe, and go help a people somewhere. You don't have human kings do that. But you have this great God of Scripture who stepped out of his throne, who came to earth and died for me and for you, who brings me salvation as a gift, who gives it to me. Church, I'd like to thank you for everything you do. You equip me to be able to do this work and help me. So I really, really thank you guys for all your support, everything that you do. I couldn't do this work without you guys, churches like this. So I appreciate, and I'll let Pastor Jeff come here and kind of finish off however he wants to finish off. But thank you for giving me the time to be here.
Jesus Christ. That is the question. One day we are going to stand before him, and how we answer that question is going to determine where we have spent or where we are going to spend eternity. And eternity is a long time to be wrong. Eternity is a long time to have wanted something else more, who has placed a value on something higher than Christ. And so I'll ask you one more time. Is he your great high priest? Let's pray. Father God, you know everyone watching online. You know everyone in this who can hear the sound of my voice, who heard Santiago's message. Jesus, you are the great high priest. And we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, because no other religion can give that to somebody. There are religions that say that they took on the form of a man, that they appeared as a man. Mythology speaks of the Greek gods who did such things, but you came as a child, as a baby, and gave your whole life that we might be justified, sanctified, made right before a holy God. And after your atoning sacrifice, after you were put to death, the one thing you came on earth to do, more than anything, you rose from the grave to prove that you are God. A high priest in the Old Testament would perform a sacrifice. Jesus, you became the sacrifice. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And we look forward to hope, with hope, to what you're going to do. We know you're coming back. And that's our hope, Lord. Today, Father, if there are any who do not know you, who do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ as their good, great high priest, let today be the day of salvation, that they trust in you. We repent of sin and believe the good news. Not that we could be saved, we might be saved, we can earn our salvation, but that it is finished. It has been done. It has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lamb, our sacrificial Lamb. Father, we thank you, because you determined this before even creation, your word tells us. And so we thank you for your goodness. May you be glorified above all. We ask this in your name. Amen. Real quick reminder, we do have food downstairs. We had a Mexican preach to us, and now we can go eat Mexican food to support a church in Mexico.